Well, it is a great day at Lighthouse Church. We are launching our five-part sermon series, This Is Us. The high school, the junior high, children's ministry, we're all teaching from the same outline today and will be through the whole month. We're going to be gathering in small groups during the week. If you haven't signed up for a small group, you can do that after service today in the Connection Center just outside those doors or those doors right there. And it's going to be a great month. So let's pray. Lord, we just invite you to speak, Lord, through your word to us. And I really believe that there's a life-changing word for some of us this morning. And we have been created to be worshipers. And it's part of the very core of who we are. So, Lord, may our hearts unfold to the work of the Holy Spirit as he would deliver the word of God to us. And so speak, Lord, to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big idea for this month. You know, we've adopted as a church the mission statement, loving God, loving people, and reaching the world. And so Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one is related to it. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and all of the prophets are summed up in these two commandments. So that's a massive truth that Jesus just dropped on those guys. And it's a massive truth for us. And so loving God, loving people, and then reaching the world. That is our aim as a church. And so we want to nurture our love for God, nurture our love for each other, and then live a life of purpose. Live on mission. Live with a desire to see people who are far from God brought to God. And so that's kind of what this month is going to be all about. So today, the title of our sermon is Why Worship? Why Worship? Now, before we answer that, we probably need to ask, what is worship? And I think that's a fair question here at the outset. The English word worship is rooted in an old English word, interestingly, worth-ship. Worth. And so the idea is, it's a recognition of the worth of something. And to worship God, we're recognizing his worth. And so that demands a response. When we value the worth of someone in our life, we will usually do something to demonstrate their worth. We will show that. So Psalm 96 is where I want to sort of drop anchor for a moment. You can turn there if you like. Psalm 96. And we'll read a few verses beginning at verse 1. So again, this is worship now. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So we could go on, but the psalmist says, listen, we demonstrate the worth-ship, the worth of God, by doing some things. And he says, first of all, we write songs and sing songs to God. Sing a new song. That means we give voice to our affections and our gratitudes. We speak to God, loving him through song. He goes on, he says, we speak of his mercy in saving us every day. We talk about it. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Talk about it. Tell people how grateful you are to be God's kid. We ascribe means give. When we ascribe glory and strength to the Lord, we're not giving God something he didn't have. God is all powerful. He is all glorious. But when we ascribe to him glory and strength, we bring our hearts and our minds into the reality of who God is. We become aware. So when the psalmist says ascribe to him, he's not saying, well, God doesn't have it, so you got to give God, you know, something he doesn't have, glory and strength. No, he's saying, no, value God, because when you do, you're going to be awakened to the greatness of God. When you ascribe, when you think about and give God glory and strength and honor, you're being awakened to the reality of who he is. And that's a good thing, by the way. That's a really good thing. That's one of the reasons that worship is so crucial. It awakens us to the greatness of our God. We can go a day or a week, and if we're not worshiping, we can be unaware of God's greatness. And when we're unaware of God's greatness, then little things in our life become big things. Little problems become big problems. So I fully realize that worship, it's more than singing to God. But after we've taken kind of a macro look at worship this morning, I am going to go hard after the idea that you and I desperately need to lift our voices together to our God, that this is vital. It's not optional in the Christian life. It's absolutely crucial. So here's the big idea this morning. Worshiping the Lord together in song is an indispensable part of the Christian life, which serves to awaken us to the greatness of God, which in turn nurtures our love for God, which in turn helps us keep the greatest commandment of God. Okay, so you following that? So worshiping the Lord together in song is an indispensable part of the Christian life, which serves to awaken us to the greatness of God, which in turn nurtures our love for God. To know him is to love him. Our love is nurtured, and when our love is nurtured, we walk in that love of God, the greatest commandment. So let's start with the macro. Number one, everyone is a worshiper. Now, this is an important massive truth, but everyone who has ever lived on planet Earth ever since Adam and Eve is a worshiper. So God designed humans to worship, and it's the very core of human beings are. Everyone will ascribe ultimate value to something. Every human in this auditorium, you have something of greatest value in your life. You are a worshiper. Whether you are a worshiper of God or not, you are a worshiper. And so Adam and Eve began their lives as worshipers of God. You remember they walked with him in the cool of the day. They honored him with their attitudes and their actions and their words. And then the slithering serpent came and deceived Eve, and she ate of the fruit. Now, that was not the original sin, by the way. Adam committed the original sin. Why? He wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing when he took of the forbidden fruit. And so the original sin is attributed to Adam. And when Adam ate of the fruit, all of a sudden they were naked and ashamed. They were banned from paradise. They would have to live on a fallen planet that was judiciously frustrated by God. Remember Romans 8:20? God has frustrated creation in hope. And all human beings from that day forward would be, as David put it, conceived in sin, would be sinners, born that way, born into the fall of Adam. Well, here's the kicker. When Adam and Eve fell, God didn't take the need to worship out of them. They still had their worship wiring. Only now, many other things would be vying for their worship. Many other things would compete for the place of greatest value in the human heart. That's what happened at the fall. Here's the way Paul puts it in Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And you can look through history and read the anthropologists and realize that every civilization, right from the get-go, traded the worship of the true and living God for idols. Whether it's the animal idols of Egypt or the Greek gods of the Grecian Empire, you have essentially two options when it comes to worship. You can worship the true and the living God, or you can worship something the true and the living God created. That's your two options. Everyone is a worshiper. It's central to being a human being. Every human is wired to worship. And so there are things that vie for the throne of our heart. It may be relationships or pursuits or careers or whatever it may be, but they vie for the throne. It's the thing that we obsess over. It's the thing that we spend our money on. That's the greatest value to us. Where your money is, there will your, where your money is, there will your heart be also. So when Paul the Apostle went up on Mars Hill to talk to the philosophers about Jesus, as he's walking up, he's noticing all these altars that they've erected, lots of altars, and he's walking by all these altars to various gods, and there's one that's dedicated to the unknown God, and so Paul sees that and uses that as an opportunity to talk to these guys. But he doesn't go up and say, hey, you guys, you know what, you guys, you need to learn how to worship. You're not worshipers. He didn't say that. He said, whoa, I perceive that you guys are really religious. Like you got your worship wiring like humming. Like I'm walking by all these altars. Like you are way into this. The problem is you're giving your worship to things that are not worthy of it. So let me tell you about this God that is unknown to you. He created all things, and he created all humans from one human. And in him, he's so big in him, we live, we move, we have our being. And he went on to explain this uncreated God. The problem with the philosophers was not that they didn't know how to worship. The problem was that they were worshiping the wrong things. Your worship is going to go somewhere. It has to. Either it will go to the true and living God, or it'll go to some created thing. Well, secondly, we become like what we worship. So this is just true. With whatever we hold as greatest value in our life, we are going to conform to it. Our life is going to bend around it. We're going to become like that thing. Psalm 115 carries this truth for us in a very clear kind of way. So the psalmist says in verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Listen, this life is not about us receiving glory. It's about you receiving glory. But then watch, they say, why should the nations say, where is their God? Come on, Lord, why should the peoples around us who don't know you, why should they be allowed to trash talk you? And then the psalmist says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. See, that's our God. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. He's unstoppable. He's all-powerful. He's God. Now, their God, or their gods, verse 4 of Psalm 115, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel, feet, but they don't walk. Those who make them, here it is, become like them. So do all who trust in them. You become like the God in whom you trust. What do you trust in? Where do you put the weight of your life? You're going to become like that. Their idols are made by human hands. Note to self, anything made by a human probably won't be such a good God. Just a thought. When the day of trouble comes and you look to the thing that you made to help you, let me illustrate how we become like we worship. I have a picture to show you here. Just ponder that just for a second. Okay, these two guys, a lot of you know I'm a Vikings fan, right? So these two guys they're at a worship service with about 50,000 other worshipers. And you can see how they are becoming very much like the thing that they worship. They're beginning to take on the characteristics and the look even. But here's the problem. Show the next slide. So if you're a Vikings fan, this is a very common look upon a Vikings fan's face. Since we are 1-2-1 right now. So the problem with worshiping a god, a false god, is that when your God doesn't show up or your God loses on Sunday. So I have a 15-minute rule. If your team loses and it ruins more than 15 minutes of your life, you have an idolatry issue. So you got 15 minutes to whine and cry, and then you got to let it go. And then let's show this next one. I don't even know what to say about that. That is too much. So here's the deal. God made you to be a worshiper, but if you take that God-given drive and you give it to something else other than the true and living God, you're going to find yourself becoming like the thing that you give yourself to, the thing that you treasure so much. You're going to become like it. And like the psalmist was saying, you're going to have eyes, but you're going to be blind to the reality of what's truly important. You're going to have ears, but you won't hear the things that really matter. You'll be deaf to them. You'll have hands, but the work that they do will perish and matter nothing. You'll have feet, but they won't take you anywhere. Your life will in effect be worthless. But the good news is, if you worship Jesus, you'll become like Jesus. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We who with unveiled, this is worship imagery, we who with unveiled face do behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into that image, the glory of Jesus. We're being transformed from one degree to the next, little by little. So it might not be a whole massive thing right? But it's little by little. And the more we gaze upon the Lord through worship, through opening up our hearts to hear his voice through his word, being together to encourage one another, the more we worship, we're changed little by little. We become a little more patient than we were. We become a little bit more compassionate and merciful. We begin to see things a little more clearly. We begin to develop the mind of Christ a little more acutely and think the thoughts that he thinks. We become like what we worship. Well, thirdly, Satan is at war with you because you worship Jesus. He hates that you worship Jesus. That's the third thing. So let's illustrate this with a very famous story of Job. You remember what happened with Job? I mean, kind of crazy, crazy story. Satan comes into God's presence. Job chapter 1 comes into God's presence. God brags on Job and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Well, I'm aware of who Job is, but I can't touch him because you've got a hedge of protection around him. And so I tell you what, God, the only reason that he worships you and that he's your guy is because of the stuff you've given him. He's blessed, he's wealthy, and he has all these kids, you've blessed him beyond measure. That's why. I tell you what, you take that stuff away from him, and he's going to curse you to your name." So Satan says, let me at him. Take the protection away. And we'll see if he stays a worshiper of God. But I say he's going to curse you. And God says, okay. Which causes me to think, God, you know, don't go bragging about me like if you don't really need to. I'm just saying. So Satan went off, and Job was about to have the worst day of his life. First, a messenger comes to Job saying, "Sir, your oxen, your donkeys were stolen by Sabaeans. They killed the servants who were taking care of the animals." And before that messenger was done with his message, another comes running in saying, "Job, all of your sheep were burned in a freak fire, and all of their servants and shepherds were killed as well." Before that messenger could finish his message, another one shows up and says, "Job, your sons and your daughters were eating together, and a great wind came up and collapsed the walls of the house upon them, and they're all dead." To say that that was a bad day doesn't do it justice. Livestock was the wealth of the day. Job was a wealthy man. He lost it all. But that doesn't compare to losing your children. He lost all of his kids in one day. How is Job going to respond to that? Job 1:20, Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And somewhere in heaven, I imagine God telling Satan, "I told you, he loves me for me." Now, I don't understand how all of that works. I'm not going to claim that I do. But is it possible, I just want to ask the question, is it possible that when we're having a really bad day or a bad month and things are going off the rails for us and there's all kind of bad news coming our way, is it possible that Satan is maybe involved with that? That maybe our worship is being challenged? Maybe there's a test going on. You know, am I going to curse God? He challenges the authenticity of our love for God. And we go through that bad day or that bad week or that bad year and we're financially ruined or we lose somebody we love tragically or our health fails us. And Satan is right there to try and get us to blame God, to curse God, to ditch God. And in that day, that we would be ready to say, Lord, I worship you. You give. You take away. That's your prerogative. You are God. And blessed be your name. Job would go on to say later in the book, right around chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on that day. Listen, when you're going through that Job-like season, and some people in this auditorium, I know some of your stories. We've got some folks who have gone through some seriously difficult days in life. But you maintain your heart of worship for God and your heart of trust. Somewhere, God has gone to Satan. I told you. I told you she loves me for me. There is a war going on over our worship. Well, fourthly, worship liberates us. And this is where it gets pretty practical. Worship liberates us, and many of you have experienced this. But worship and praise will send the enemy away. That atmosphere of worship of God is not, it just, Satan hates it. And so it opens prison doors emotionally, circumstantially. We can illustrate this a number of ways, but I think of a classic example. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, the armies of Israel, surrounded by the Midianites and some other ites, and they're absolutely outnumbered. The odds are totally against them. Jehoshaphat is worried. He's seeking the Lord. He's praying. He's crying out. God says, here's what you're going to do, Jehoshaphat. You're going to march, and you're going to put the worship team in front of the army, and they're going to lead the way. Now, if I'm on that worship team, I'm going, wait a minute, I auditioned, I just wanted to be the guitar player sitting in the back. But that's what God had them do. And march they did. The armies of Israel led by the praise and worship leaders. And as they worshiped the Lord, the Bible says, the enemy was confused and began fighting against each other, and God's people got the victory that day. I want to suggest to you, gang, that worshiping God, vocalizing your love, your gratitude, your trust to God in any given situation is so powerful. It is so powerful. Think of Paul and Silas. Beaten, bloody, thrown into a Mamertine prison in Philippi, stinky, underground, nasty, and beaten and now chained to the wall in stocks. And at midnight, Acts chapter 16, they are singing praise to God. And some of you know this story. What happened? All of a sudden, an earthquake, which was so violent, it shook the doors of the prison open. And the jailer, who was more than likely the guy who beat them to a pulp, throws himself down in their presence. What must I do to be saved? He was going to kill himself. And Paul stops him. And so he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You and your family, not just you, but your family can believe too. Listen, we so often think, you know, the glory theology that is so promoted in our day and age, we think, man, if I'm just riding high in life and just nothing but success and victories, that, man, people are going to come to Jesus in droves because they're going to see all the success that I have. But in reality, people see Jesus in us in the midnight hour. It's when things are not good. It's when we're going through things that the reality of Jesus, listen, in my weakness, his strength is perfected. When I am struggling, when Christ shows up or shows through, that's what happens. There's people watching you. And when they see you worshiping the Lord in the midnight hour, it's powerful. Worship liberates us, and it brings other people. It brings them into contact with the aroma of Christ. Listen, when we worship, we connect to heaven in a very tangible way. Colossians 3 says that our life is hid with Christ in God. And so right at this very second, there are myriad of angelic creatures singing anthems of praise to God right now. And when we decide that, you know what, I'm going to sing to my God. You know what happens? Our voices join those angelic voices. We're connected to heaven's atmosphere, and incredible things happen. Prison doors fly open. The enemy is put to flight. One more. And that is worshiping together is priority. In a day and age when all the polls and the Pew surveys and are telling us that people are leaving churches in droves, many churches shutting their doors, God is still doing what God does. What is God doing? 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a great definition of the local church. You are, listen, individuals, we are all living stones, and we're being built up together as a spiritual house. And in this spiritual house, we're going to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, I'm going to talk about what that means, what are spiritual sacrifices. But here's the picture. You and me are the stones, the building stones, and we are being built up for the purpose of offering God sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. This is what God is doing. It's interesting, you know, an interesting thing about building a stone house is the stones have to connect with each other. They have to be together. You can't have a stone that's a mile or two away that doesn't show up to be a part of the building. God is building a spiritual house. Now, it's not the building, obviously. It's people. It's us. So God calls his people to live in community. And that is where flourishing happens. It happens in community, in the congregation. Psalm 92:12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Now, some of you are going to go, well, wait a minute. I've been in a church where I've had a hard time, and it was more heartache than it was flourishing. Well, you give that some time. Because I'm going to guarantee you that as you stay steadfast with the Lord, that heartache that you went through, that hurt that was caused you, that, you know, the big mess that happened at the church, whatever it was, that's going to turn into something that's going to serve you and cause you to flourish. You watch. Flourishing happens in the house of the Lord, in the courts of our God. To a people who were experiencing real persecution to the point that it was dangerous to gather together for worship. The writer of Hebrews, to a people who were stopped, they were beginning to back away from the Jesus gathering, and they were beginning to do their religious thing at the temple. Go, you know what, we'll just kind of go back and do the temple thing, and that way, you know, that's acceptable in our culture right now. Nobody will bother us going to the temple, but we're going to not go to the Jesus gathering. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but even more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. I know it's dangerous gathering, Paul says, but don't forsake it. There's greater danger in you forsaking the gathering than there is gathering and the potential persecution that you might face. We have to decide that nothing is going to keep us from worship. Like David in Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. I will. This is my commitment, my dedication. This is non-negotiable in my life. There were times when David couldn't be there. There were times when he could not be with God's people and worship in the courts of the Lord. But when he was not able to be there, he still longed for it. Psalm 42, for instance, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs and praises and multitude keeping festival. Oh, David is far away. He's in a difficult place in life, and he's going, oh, I'm just remembering how glorious it was to lead the procession, singing praise as we make our way to the house of God. And I'm hanging on, I'm savoring those moments, and I'm just looking forward to the day when I'll once again be in the congregation. Listen, there may be times in our life where we are pulled away, where we can't be here. Maybe we run into a health issue and we are unable to make it. In those days, we ought to long to be in the house of God, worshiping together with his people. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That should be the heart of God's people. So like Old Testament Israel, who offered sacrifices to God, we offer sacrifices, but they are spiritual. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5, we're being built up as a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. Let me give you four, and then we're done. Four spiritual sacrifices that we offer. There's more, but I chose these four that we offer when we come together in the congregation. The first one we've talked about, but that's praise. Hebrews 13:15, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of let it come out of your mouth. Let glory to God come out of your mouth. Let love and gratitude to God come out of your mouth. Now you say, well, I can't sing, and I'm going to bother the people. Go ahead and bother them, okay? Because you holding back, you're robbing God of praise. God doesn't care that you can't carry a tune in a paper sack. He doesn't care. Joyful noise is totally okay to God. Sing. Christian, sing. So we can offer a sacrifice of praise. And we can offer our body. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a, there it is, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That doesn't have to be a one-time thing. I mean, you can go through a pretty rough week from time to time, right? And you may want to come in and go, God, I've been kicked around this week, and I've had some failures this week, and so I'm just coming in today, and I'm saying, God, all of me, I'm giving to you. I'm taking this thing called me, and I'm rededicating me to you. And the body, you know, Paul is basically saying that me, all that there is of me, a living sacrifice. That's the, you know, the problem with a living sacrifice. We can crawl off the altar, right? So the idea is we can put ourselves back on that altar when we gather together and go, God, man, I feel like I just need to recommit my life to you. So when I come to the table and see how Jesus committed his life to me, Lord, I'm just recommitting my life to you today. Because I feel like I've been tossed around a bit. Finances can be a spiritual sacrifice. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Listen, when we give our finances to God, whether it's in tithe at our church or in offerings as we support this or that or the other cause, it is a spiritual sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. God goes, yes, this pleases me. One more. Sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The festival. Here's what we're going to do at the festival. We're going to bring in an offering, a grain offering. And it's not going to be malice and evil, but sincerity and truth. In other words, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be candid with God. When I come to the courts, when I come to the house, I'm going to be candid with God. That's going to be a spiritual sacrifice that I offer him when I come to worship. I'm going to offer him sincerity and truth. I'm not going to play a game, pretend that it's all okay. I'm not going to justify, you know, the whatever the sin is that I've been you know, struggling with or whatever. I'm going to be candid. And God goes, that's good. Sincerity and truth. You see, gang, we are living stones being built up a spiritual house to offer God these things. And that's why what we do on Sunday mornings is not trivial. It's vital. So listen, every human being on the planet is a worshiper, okay? So everybody worships. But those who worship the Lord, who have chosen to say, God, I'm going to worship you and you alone, we have the amazing benefit of being transformed, of being changed into the image of the one we worship. Now, that's true of everybody. We become like what we worship. But when we worship Jesus, we become like the one that we are predestined to become like. Romans 8:29, we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is all of our destiny, if you're a Christian here. And so we become like what we worship, and Satan is going to challenge our worship. He's going to challenge our love for God. That's not real. You know, you go through some hard time, take some of the blessing away, you're going to curse God. Well, Christian, be ready for that. Be ready. And you make that Job kind of commitment and say, God, you give, you take away. But I'm yours forever. We're going to pray. Lord, we want to just acknowledge this morning that you alone, there's no other being or thing, created thing, that you alone are worthy. You are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be intentional about our worship life, that we would not withhold from you the fruit of our lips, but that we would be quick to speak of your greatness, quick to sing of your faithfulness and your steadfast love, that even when we're not together in the congregation like this, that we would be nursing a song of praise in our hearts if it's not appropriate to be singing out loud. There's some of those times during the week. But even when we can't sing out loud, we can make melody in our heart, as the scripture says. And we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. So God, make us deep, passionate, fully committed worshipers. And that, Lord, should the midnight hour come, that we would be found not murmuring or complaining, or God forbid, cursing you, but that we would be singing a song of praise. And as we do, Lord, we know prison doors will open, the enemy will flee. Lord, for those who need deliverance this morning, I pray that you would kick open the doors, Lord, as they begin to worship, maybe even as we come to the table and sing our closing song. The doors would swing open, that freedom would be enjoyed today. Lord, for those that don't know you, maybe all this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but Lord, maybe you've spoken to them about their need for Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their Lord. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would like to put your faith and trust in Jesus to save you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. The Philippian jailer simply asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul the Apostle said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's not just head knowledge or mental assent to the reality of Jesus. It's the putting of your weight or your trust upon Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. You will be reconciled to God. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then I'm just going to pray with you to receive Christ. God bless you guys back here. You and you, anybody else? Anybody else? Raise up your hand. God bless you right down here. Thank you, God, for these hands that are going up. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Okay. So for all of you who raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. And church, let's help those who are praying right now. Let's pray with them. Let's pray this prayer. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I believe that you died on the cross for me and rose from the grave. Please come into my heart, be my Savior, and be my Lord. I give you my life. In your name I pray. Amen." Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed this morning.